This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Welcome to your Sunday liturgy. This is the program that accompanies you as you prepare for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. After the Sunday liturgy, you can listen to our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama. Then, our feature, The World Around Us, with news about our environment. I'm Father Paul Samasumo. The first reading and the Gospel of this Sunday bring out the image of the marriage feast as a symbol of a new relationship that God establishes between his people and himself.
Second Sunday in Ordinary Time.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her vindication shines forth like the dawn, and her victory like a burning torch. Nations shall behold your vindication, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem held by your God. No more shall people call you forsaken, or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight, and your land espoused. For the Lord delights in you and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. The word of the Lord.
Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations.
A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. To each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. To one is given through the Spirit the expression of wisdom. To another, the expression of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, mighty deeds. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. To another, varieties of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them individually to each person as he wishes. the word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine without knowing where it came from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then, when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Now with this week's Sunday Liturgy Reflection, here is Father Enobong.
The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not meant for competition. They are ordained for the edification of the body of Christ and the sustenance of everything that brings joy and peace to the family and the community. We see that God is very much interested in the situation of things in marriage. His interest is to see couples happy and fruitful. God wants to see the promotion and the preservation of the union of man and woman. Hence, he gladly accepted to be a guest at the wedding feast at Cana. Many marriages today are in crisis. If I may use the word of the gospel, I will say many marriages have run short of wine. Incompatibility, competition for superiority, inordinate desires, and irreconcilable differences, and so on. It was not so from the beginning, Jesus said. Marriage was meant to be enjoyable, hence the differences and the variety. Variety, they say, is the spice of life. The differences in opinion and in ways of doing things in the home is meant to complement and not for competition. Let us pray for families, especially those in marital crisis, that Christ will restore their love for each other and grant them the joy and peace of a happy marital life. And may the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Father Hilary Munyaneza, Father Enobong Udaigyong contributed to the program. I am Father Paul Samasumo. Do stay tuned in for our bulletin and let the world around us all about our environment.
I am John Baptist Tumusime with a bulletin of church news.
On Saturday, Pope Francis received in audience members of the Council of the Foundation of the Pontifical Swiss Guard on the occasion of the 25th anniversary of the Foundation's establishment. The Foundation was established in 2000 in Freiburg, Switzerland, to support the Swiss Guard and its members financially, materially, and socially. The Pontifical Swiss Guard is a small armed force in the Vatican whose duty is to protect the Pope and the Apostolic Palace. Devin Watkins has the details.
Tutti dobbiamo aiutarci e sostenerci a vicenda.
We all need to help and support one another, and this applies to individual communities and also to the entire Church. Pope Francis offered that encouragement to members of the Council of the Foundation of the Pontifical Swiss Guard at an audience on Saturday to celebrate its 25th anniversary. The Pontifical Swiss Guard was founded in 1506 by Pope Julius II and is among the oldest military units in continuous operation. Expressing appreciation for their service, Pope Francis said the Foundation's support for the Swiss Guards is a way to support the successor of Peter and his ministry for the Universal Church. He noted that over its 500-year existence, the Swiss Guard has changed in many ways, including in assisting with the reception of millions of pilgrims, though its purpose to protect the Pope has stayed the same. For this, patience is required, and the guards have it, said the Pope.
E questa è una cosa bella di loro. Ripetono le cose, spiegano.
This is something beautiful about them. They repeat things, they explain, such great patience, he added. Pope Francis said the Foundation of the Pontifical Swiss Guard assists the Corps in essential ways, such as financial assistance to educate their children. I like it when the guards marry, he said. I like it when they have children, when they have a family. This is very important. The Foundation also allows the Corps to receive ongoing military training and keep their equipment in top shape. He thanked the organization for supporting the guardsmen who complete their service at the Vatican and return home. I have contact with some of these individuals who remain very, very connected to the Vatican and the Church, he said. Sometimes they call on the phone, send something, and when they pass through Rome, they visit me. He called this a beautiful connection that I cherish. In conclusion, Pope Francis said the financial assistance of the Foundation serves as a reminder that all Church entities are connected. I would like to take this opportunity to express my heartfelt gratitude, he said, for the generous support you have provided to the Pontifical Swiss Guard over these 25 years. I'm Devin Watkins.
Earlier on Saturday morning, Pope Francis had received in audience a delegation from the Italian Catholic Foundation of Verona. The foundation is a branch of an Italian insurance company known as Generali Italia, and supports non-profit organizations and social ventures for the benefit of local communities. In his address, the Pope called upon the foundation to use its financial resources to serve people, especially the marginalized. He warned that when wealth is amassed or invested against the good of people, it grows old and weighs down the heart, making it hard and deaf to the cries of the poor, who are the first victims of selfishness. But placing financial resources at the service of human dignity, he added, strengthens social bonds and builds a more just society. The Holy Father lamented what he said was the troubling global trend of investing in arms manufacturing, saying it is madness to channel money into industries designed to kill. He invited the members of the Catholic Foundation of Verona to continually renew their trust in God's providence, who lovingly guides history and calls us to build a future rooted in justice, and encouraged them to continue their good work, which promotes a good future, happiness, and peace. The Catholic and Protestant churches in the Democratic Republic of Congo launched a few days ago a roadmap for peace in the Great Lakes region, whose objective is to end the cycle of violence and a humanitarian crisis in the troubled area. The countries that make up the Great Lakes region are the Democratic Republic of Congo, the DRC, Burundi, Rwanda, and Uganda. Linza Zengarini reports.
Titled Social Pact for Peace and Living Together in the DRC and the Great Lakes region, the roadmap was presented earlier this week at a joint press conference in Kinshasa By appealing to the values of peace, unity and cultural identity, the initiative seeks to rally citizens, religious communities and political leaders around a shared goal, ending violence and fostering harmony in the DRC, which has been ravaged by 3 decades of conflict and an ever-worsening humanitarian crisis. In their statement, the Congolese churches lament the enduring suffering caused by war, posing rhetorical questions that highlight the urgency for action. Declaring 2025 as the year of peace and living together, they urge communities and states in the region to work toward a peaceful coexistence so that their citizens can assert their self-determination. The churches describe their appeal as prophetic and pastoral and emphasize that its success relies on the widespread support from the Congolese people. A massive commitment to this pact, they added, will help restore the African sociological and spiritual values of Bumuntu as a foundation for building a lasting peace. It will also encourage dialogue and consensus to address the root causes of the conflicts that have plagued the country. The project also aims to unite all parties involved in conflicts to build a strong, united and prosperous Africa capable of facing the challenges of globalization. Additionally, it seeks to influence African political leaders to put an end to armed violence. For their part, the churches have pledged to advocate with key political actors at both national and international levels and to conduct social-cultural activities to amplify their message. I am Lisa Zengarini.
As you heard on this program, the government of South Sudan imposed on Friday a 12-hour curfew beginning from 16 hours and ending at 4 hours GMT on the capital Juba and in the northwestern town of Awel, following revenge attacks on Sudanese nationals, their homes and businesses. The attacks, according to reports, were triggered by the massacre of South Sudanese nationals by the Sudan National Army when it recaptured last week the city of Wadi Madan in Jazira State from rebels of the Rapid Support Forces who were fighting to capture power. President Salva Kiir has called for calm and urged citizens not to take the law into their own hands. The Catholic bishops of Sudan and South Sudan have also condemned the killing of South Sudanese in Sudan, describing it as a terrible act rooted in hatred and oppression. In a statement issued in Juba on Friday, the bishops appealed to South Sudanese to refrain from seeking revenge against the Sudanese living in South Sudan and instead embrace forgiveness and solidarity with the Sudanese refugees. South Sudan police said on Saturday that 3 people were killed and 7 others were seriously wounded in violent confrontations with the security forces in the capital Juba and in the town of Awel. The South Sudanese Minister of Foreign Affairs has summoned the Sudanese ambassador to protest what it calls the loss of lives of innocent citizens. The military government in Sudan, which has now shifted its offices to Port Sudan, has promised to launch an investigation into the massacre. Sudanese ambassador to South Sudan is quoted as saying that the killings were not committed by regular soldiers, but by a militia group affiliated to Sudanese National Army. The Archbishop of Addis Ababa in Ethiopia, Cardinal Sulafiri Berihanayesus, has extended a message of condolence and solidarity to the United States Catholic Bishops Conference and to the Church in California following the devastating fires that have killed many people and destroyed a lot of property in the state. In the message, the Cardinal conveyed profound sorrow for those who have lost loved ones and for the many who have had their homes and livelihoods reduced to ashes. Standing united with the United States community in their grief, Cardinal Bahenayesus said, "I offer my prayers and spiritual support to those affected by this disaster in California." Latest reports indicate that 27 people have died in the fires, more than 12,000 homes have been destroyed, and more than 100 square kilometers of land have been affected. You are tuned to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the world around us, news about our environment. I'm Festus Tarawali. A new study shows an increase in levels of carbon dioxide or CO2 in the atmosphere far exceeded expectations last year. The study released this week by the Met Office, the UK's National Weather and Climate Service, warned the rising rates of CO2 are incompatible with keeping global warming below 1.5 degrees Celsius. The study found that CO2 levels in the atmosphere rose by 3.58 parts per million or ppm in 2024, which exceeded its prior prediction of a 2.84 ppm increase for the year. This means total levels of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere now stand at 427 ppm. Using measurements taken at Mauna Loa in Hawaii, stretching back to 1958, concentrations of the key greenhouse gas rose at their fastest annual levels in 2024. Carbon dioxide is one of the most common greenhouse gases that contribute to global warming. Fossil fuels, coal, oil, and gas are by far the largest contributor to global climate change. The burning of those fuels contribute to 75% of the total global greenhouse emissions and 90% of the total global carbon dioxide emissions. The largest emitters are China, the United States, India, and the nations that make up the European Union. The Met Office study also found that wildfires and the El Niño weather phenomenon contributed to the record rise in CO2. Meanwhile, in its 2024 Emissions Gap Report, released in October, the UN Environment Programme said to keep emissions below 1.5 degrees Celsius, the target set in Paris in 2015, countries must cut emissions by 42% overall by 2030 and achieve a 57% reduction by the year 2035. The report titled No More Hot Air, Please, says global greenhouse gas emissions rose by 1.3% between 2022 and 2023 to a new high of 57.1 gigatons of carbon dioxide equivalent. Every 5 years, countries are required to submit their nationally determined contributions, or NDCs, which are at the heart of the Paris Agreement and the achievement of its long-term goals. The NDCs embody efforts by each country to reduce national emissions and adapt to the impacts of climate change. For 2025, countries are required to submit their NDCs by the end of February. In a video message during the launch of the Emissions Gap Report in October in Cali, Colombia, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres warned that without immediate action, the world faces a catastrophic temperature rise of 3.1 degrees Celsius.
The message of today's Emissions Gap Report is clear. We are teetering on a planetary tightrope. Either leaders bridge the emissions gap, or we plunge headlong into climate disaster, with the poorest and most vulnerable suffering the most. This report shows annual greenhouse gas emissions at an all-time high, rising 1.3% last year. They must fall 9% each year to 2030 to limit global temperature rise to 1.5 degrees Celsius and avoid the very worst of climate change. Current policies are taking us towards a catastrophic 3.1 degrees Celsius temperature rise by the end of the century. As this report rightly puts it, people and planet cannot afford more hot air. The emissions gap is not an abstract notion. There is a direct link between increasing emissions and increasingly frequent and intense climate disasters. Around the world, people are paying a terrible price. Record emissions mean record sea temperatures, supercharging monster hurricanes. Record heat is turning forests into tinder boxes and cities into saunas. Record rains are resulting in biblical floods. Today's report shows affordable existing technologies can achieve the emissions reductions we need to 2030 and 2035 to meet the 1.5 degree limit. But only with a surge in ambition and support.
Speaking in Cali shortly after the Secretary General's message, Inge Andersen, the Executive Director of the UN Environment Programme, also called for more action to reduce emissions.
This, The 2024 edition of UNEP's Emissions Gap Report tells us that nations must show a massive increase in the new national determined contributions, these promises that we make to each other and to the world and our planet every 5 years. And those NDCs have to be accompanied by rapid delivery or the Paris Agreement goal of holding global warming to 1.5 degrees by 2100 will be dead within a few years. And the target of well below 2 degrees will take its place in the intensive care unit. As things stand, the current NDCs have put the world on track for a global temperature rise of 2.6 to 2.8 degrees this century. And even worse, policies currently in place are insufficient to meet even these NDCs. If nothing changes and we continue as we are, we're heading for a temperature rise of around 3.1 degrees by 2100. The consequences for people, societies, and economies of such extreme warnings are frankly unthinkable. The new NDCs and their implementation must collectively cut 42% off greenhouse gas emissions by 2030 to get on a least cost pathway for 1.5 degrees.
That was Inga Andersen, the Executive Director of the UN Environment Programme. And that's all for this edition of The World Around Us, News About Our Environment. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
You have been listening to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our report with the Pope on Sunday. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.